So before we get into our next message, week four in our series, Joy in the Dirt, would you just pray with me? We can kind of settle our hearts before God. God, we are so thankful for who you are. We come into this room today from all different kinds of places in life. Some of us, things have been going pretty good. Some of us have been drowning in the busyness. Some of us have been crumbling under the weight of life. And I'm just thankful that no matter who we are, no matter how we roll in here, you meet us right where we're at. You love us right where we're at. And you call each of us to yourself and to the greater thing that you have for us. I pray this morning that whatever we're carrying, we just lay at your feet, that we would receive from you what you have for us through your word. Would you speak to us, and would we be willing to hear your voice? We're so thankful that you have never left us, and you will never forsake us, and that you walk alongside us, leading us home. We love you. We're thankful for you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are in week four of our series, Joy in the Dirt, and we've been walking through this. We thought it was a great start to our, that sounds a little cocky when I say we thought it was a great start. We were hoping that this would be a great start to your new year, because my hope for me is the same hope that I have for you. It's not more happiness. Happiness depends on what happens to you. It is circumstantial. It's based on what you're going through. You don't have control over that. There's a lot that happens in life that you can't do anything about. And if your happiness depends on what happens to you, then we're all going to have this year moments of happiness that are going to be fleeting. They're not going to last. They're going to pop up and then they're going to go. And what I want for me is more than happiness. I love to be happy, but I need something better than happiness. And what I want for you, and what I want for Grace Free Church, and what I want for Schuylkill County is something far greater than just happiness. I want joy. That's what I want. Is that what you want? Joy does not depend on your circumstances. Joy is the contentment, the good favor, the goodwill that you can experience, even when things are going sideways in life. Even when your relationships don't look the way you want them to look, joy is there for you. It resides deep in your soul. It's something that a circumstance can't steal from you, because it is something that is tied directly to your God and the work he is doing in you spiritually. Joy is a gift. Now, this one today is for people like me, and I hope that means it doesn't apply to you, because if you're like me, life gets crazy and we have a hand in making it as crazy as it gets. So far in this series, we've talked about finding joy when our lives look like just a field full of dirt, when it feels like we're walking through the desert. We talked about finding joy when there's not a whole lot going on and there's a bunch of small things and God takes us on the long road around when it seems like there would be a much shorter way to get to the things that we want to get to. And we talked about finding joy in the middle spaces, those like weird, awkward spaces where you know there's a promise waiting for you, but you haven't experienced it. Well, you're kind of just waiting for God, and you're in a season of waiting when you're praying and you're asking him to do something, and it doesn't seem like anything's really happening. We talked about all of this, and today we're kind of like flipping it a little bit different. And what we're talking about today is experiencing the gift of joy right now. Now, if you're like me, that is a struggle. I grew up in a house, I'm going to blame it on my parents. They're with Jesus, so I don't think they're going to mind. And I grew up in a house full of four boys. All close in age. It was everything you'd imagine the chaos of a house of being in four boys is like, the rough and tumble, the fighting, all the kind of crazy, which seemed to all center around mealtimes. But what people don't know about us is that while we had four boys in our house, my mom grew up in a house of three girls. And she was a terrible cook. And she, she was. Our favorite dishes were chicken a la can-can. She'll forgive me. She's enjoying heaven right now. And she also was a terrible judge of how much to feed for growing boys. No clue how much to feed growing boys, because she just didn't grow up in that world. Dinner time was like a panic attack. It seemed like it. Like, if you wouldn't sit down and relax at dinner with us, because it was like four young men tearing through whatever. It looked like we were in prison the way we ate. You know, I've never been in prison, but I've watched TV shows, and we just like have our faces down and like shoveling in, waiting for somebody to shiv us in the back. You know, it was like a race to, even when it wasn't good food most of the time, it was a race to get to the end. Like, I feel like in me, something started as a young person where like, I was always racing to get to what's next. It really steals joy out of life for me, because I can't really, like, things I prayed for like 3 years ago, I find discontentment in today, even though those prayers were answered, because I'm continually looking at what's next. What do I have to do next? What can we accomplish next? Even when really good things happen, I find myself the inner dialogue in my head when great things happen, amazing moments, going, cool, 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 but what do we have to do now? Like, that's kind of like this turmoil I find myself in. This is a message for those of you whose calendars look like a container of highlighters puked all over them. This one is for those of you who have really good stuff happen, but are like never really enjoying it because you're just worried about what's the next good stuff that you want to happen. This one's for those of you who your idea of slowing down is going for a 10-mile bike ride, you weirdos. This is for those of you that really never catch your breath because you have a list in your head that is constantly running and you are constantly chasing that list, checking stuff off so fast you don't even have time to enjoy the things you checked off because your eyes keep scrolling, scrolling, scrolling down. This is for those of you who can't sit in a car in quiet silence without having a panic attack. This is for those of you that struggle with contentment, with speed, with pace, with rest, with, and here's why. If you struggle with one of those things, any of those things, or like me, all of those things, you are not experiencing the depth of joy. You may experience some joy, but you are not experiencing the depth of joy that God wants you to experience. Sometimes I feel like God is shouting at me, not in anger, just in like, whoa, slow down a minute. Like, I have good stuff for you right now. Lamentation teaches us that his compassions, or some of you may have heard it, his mercies are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. That is spoken by somebody, written down by somebody under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who goes, God's got good things for me this morning, and I am going to enjoy it over this cup of coffee before I race out the door to whatever's next. In the book of Psalms, it says, be still and know that I'm God. Almost as if God is saying, like, you're not understanding who I am or how good I am or all I have for you because you won't sit still. All the parents get that? Like, you've said, would you just sit still for a moment? One, for my sanity, and two, because you're going to hurt yourself. Right? Like, God has good stuff for us right now. In Psalm 118, 24, it says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. My dad was a terrible singer. For real, he was absolutely awful. Some of you know who he was. He was a pastor for a really long time, a great man, the best father I could have ever asked for, and super annoying in the morning. Because I was not a morning person, and I was always late, and he saw this in me. He was much better at this stuff than I was, enjoying life. And he saw this in me from a very young age, this like, what's next? What's next? I got to keep going. I got to do something. I got to figure it out. We got to get going. Like all of that I carried and how it would steal my joy. So he would like sing that. And no, I'm not going to sing it to you today because I'm not much better than him. But he would sing this little jingle. This is the day. Do you know? I guess I am going to sing it. This is the day that the Lord has made. And there's like this round that the Lord has made. That song takes forever to sing. It's like one line. Like whoever wrote that, it's like, it was driving me crazy. Why are we making one line take the entire chorus? Like, that's the whole song. It's like, how long can we take to say and sing, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Because maybe, just maybe, you have to slow down. Or, and this is going to upset some of you. If you're like me, this will upset you. You have to stop. I was at this leadership conference. I was really excited to be there. Great, really great thinkers from the church world, from all up and down the East Coast. There was about 12 of us, and we were spending this retreat at the beach. And I was under the impression that it was going to be high-level, creative leadership thinking. A bunch of pastors, a bunch of spiritual leaders. These are people that I really look up to and respect. And I was excited to be in the room just talking shop and sharing creative ideas about how we can help people and do more stuff to reach more people on the East Coast. And I got down there to the very first session, and the leader of the whole thing, the facilitator, popped open his Bible and read Psalms 23 and said, let's just talk about this for a little bit. I was ticked. I'm like, I know Psalm 23. I read Psalm 23. It's a great psalm. I love Psalm 23, but I came down here to get some stuff done, not to talk about Psalm 23. I sat there angry and bitter as person after person with better attitudes than I went around and talked for a little bit at the facilitator's prompting about what this passage meant to them. And then one of my friends, his name is Michael Martin. He's a pastor of a church and runs a really cool ministry down in Baltimore. Michael Martin, he's a fantastic preacher. It gets to him, and he just said in his reflection of what it meant to him, I'm still sitting there with a bad attitude. It says, surely his goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. I'm like, yeah, I've heard that a million times. And then he said this. He said, some of you, this isn't a facilitator. This is just a guy. Some of you need to slow down enough to let his goodness and mercy catch you. It's like you're in a race trying to beat them to the next stop. Some of you need to stop. And I knew instantly he was talking to me. Like that was God going, dude. I don't know if God says dude. Definitely doesn't say bro. Hey, you gotta slow down and stop. That upsets some of you. I know, because it upsets me. But what about all the things I got to do? What about all the productive stuff I have to accomplish? What about this list that runs through my head every night? What are the kids going to eat if we don't get all of these things done? What if we are late for this practice or miss this? You know, can't miss cage time. It's baseball season already. Like, what if we drop something? What if I don't accomplish all the things that I have to accomplish? I think everybody will be all right. Maybe what they need most is a mom who knows how to experience joy. A boss that knows how to see the good. A dad who knows how to create moments where the whole household can experience joy without worrying about where you have to go next or what you have to do next. God talking about this in Matthew chapter 6. He's talking about, in fact, I'm just going to read it a little bit. I got so much in this message. For sure, some stuff is not going to make it that I plan to say, but I don't want to miss this part here in Matthew chapter 6, talking about worry. God says, therefore, I tell you, this Jesus, do not worry about your life or what you will eat or drink or your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? And listen to this, circle this if you're going to open your Bible and take notes. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than the birds? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of those. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? It goes down and says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. It's like God is literally saying to you, stop and smell the roses. Lily's roses, a little different, but you get the idea. You're worried about a whole bunch of stuff. And the answer is to slow down and look around. You're worried about what's next and you're missing the joy. Sometimes joy is not buried in the dirt. Sometimes joy is right around you. We just don't see it because we don't stop to look for it. It's also a gift. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for joy. It's not dependent on how much you did for God today. There are plenty of people who do a whole lot for God in the church world who experience no joy. Joy is a gift that you receive. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you have this like incredible passage written. You've heard some of this probably before. Even if you've spent zero time in church, you have probably heard some of this before. It starts in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Solomon, who had the gift of wisdom, considered the wisest human being to ever walk the land, a gift given to him by God, sits down and in chapter 3 starts talking about how there's a time for everything. Does this ring a bell? It says, there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under the sun. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn. Am I going too fast for you? A time to dance, a time to scatter stones, a time to gather them. The sermon's really not about this whole part. Thus the speed. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. I'm good with that time to refrain from embracing, by the way. I like that time. Not a lot of germs being shared during that time. There's a time to search, a time to give up, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to mend, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, a time for peace. And then he goes on and he kind of hits like after this list. This is a list full of paradoxes. This is a list full of things you can't control. This is a list of seasons you will have to walk through, some of which you don't want to walk through. They're just part of life. This stuff just happens. You can't control it. You can't manipulate it. You can't skirt it. This is what life looks like. There's a time in your life for all of this. And then he kind of hits like this existential question, as Solomon does. He says, what do workers gain from their toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He's made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the human hearts, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. He hits this existential cue after this period of time talking about all the stuff we're going to have to go through in life. It's kind of like, God is huge. Life's crazy. He's doing stuff. We can try to understand it, but we're never really going to understand what he is doing from the beginning to the end, from the beginning of eternity to the end of eternity. There's no end of eternity or the beginning. So that's not right, but you get the idea. Or from the beginning of life, your life, to the end of your life. Like the whole picture of what he's doing, it's huge. It's mind-boggling. It's amazing. It's mysterious. It's beautiful. We get glimpses of it through his word and what he teaches us. But it's really an incredibly big and amazing thing. So he hits this existential note. And then he goes, I know there is nothing better. We can't understand all that God's doing. There's all these seasons in life that we can't control. But I know there's nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat, drink, and find satisfaction in their toil. That word toil means work. This is the gift of God. In the middle of all of the crazy stuff that you can't control, that you can't sneak past, all the crazy existential, nutty circumstantial stuff, the confusing stuff, the crazy stuff, the seasons of life, Solomon, this wise, wise person under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, this is the best way to live in light of all of this crazy stuff. The best way to live is to enjoy the good. Do good. Be joyful. Eat your food. Don't eat it as fast as I eat it. Enjoy and take pleasure in your work. Realize the little things that are a gift from God to you for you to enjoy. Now, this passage is often looked at as like a YOLO, you only live once kind of passage. Eat, drink, and be merry. Ever hear that? Because tomorrow you're going to die, so you might as well throw a party. That's not what this passage is saying. This is not your YOLO license from Scripture to go do whatever you want tonight. It's not YOLO. This is not numbing yourself. This is not about numbing yourself to all the seasons in life. This is not about ignoring the pain. This is about three things. This is about don't let life steal the joy from you right now. There's three things that'll steal joy from you right now. Life's circumstances that are driving you will steal the joy of your life right now. In whatever season you have going on in life, whatever confusing paradox you are living in right now, Solomon's words are still for you. Enjoy the good. Do good. Eat your food and enjoy eating your food. This is all God has given you gifts. On the worst days of my life, when I look back, I've had some bad days. When I look back on those days, even in the midst of the chaos and the pain and the grieving, God was still giving gifts that were good. Don't let life circumstances steal joy right now. Don't let the thief steal joy. Scripture teaches us in John 10:10 that there is a thief who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's talking about, this is uncomfortable, your enemy who wants to see everything enjoyable stolen from you, wants to see your relationships blown up, wants to not see you living in peace, not experiencing joy, wants you to experience chaos because he knows how much God loves you and is for you and how important you are to him. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come so that you may have life and have it to the full. But we don't slow down enough to see all that Christ has given us. Don't let the thief steal. And third, don't let your choices steal. Proverbs 28:1. This is a, you ready for this one? It's a tough one. Maybe you're not experiencing joy because this verse applies to you. I hope not. The wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Your choices can steal joy. Don't let your choices steal joy. Choose to follow God. So I have three things as the worship team comes out to kind of wrap this. Three, like, okay, so I struggle with this. How do I try to be better at it? If you're like me and this one applies to you, how can you try to be better at it? Look, I would look at this thing. We started this with the roots under the soil and then it sprouted up. And we talked about like there's God's doing something under the surface, even though you can't see it. And then a little sprout pops up and God is doing something in you and growing something in you. And now we have like a plant that's blossoming. And what I want to do is I want to go, yeah, but look at this. And look at this. There's nothing going on in here. This area of my life is dead. Or look at this relationship. This relationship seems dead. And maybe God's going like, will you stop, you maniac, lovingly saying that to me, not to you? And just look at what I'm doing right here. This will spread. What God is doing right now in your life, that's how plants work. They spread. This will spread. Just enjoy what I'm doing right here. There was nothing here. And now there's a plant. Here are three things that I use to help me remember this. One, I have to practice contentment. That's tough, but good for me. There's a secret to it. And that secret is found in Philippians chapter 4. And Paul saying, chapter 4. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being contentment. Step one, learn to be content. Here's the secret. In any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Contentment is not settling. Contentment is settled confidence that what God gives you is enough because he is enough. That's the secret to finding contentment in life. Christ is enough for me. Number two, I need to slow down and rest. In Matthew, Mark 2:27, we learn that Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for Sabbath. And Sabbath is this model that God has given us. He created, and then on the seventh day, he rested. He didn't need to, but he rested to model it to us. When's the last time you Sabbath from anything? When's the last time you had a day off? When's the last time you had some moments where you weren't thinking about what you had to do next? Where you took a bath without a notepad? Where you just shut down and were slowed down enough to let your body rest and your soul rest, start to practice, I gotta learn to be content and who God is, and I gotta learn to practice the command, not the option, the command to Sabbath and shut it down and rest. And then the third thing is, I need to be still, and know that I am God. I need to practice stillness throughout my day to know who He is. I hope you can start to experience joy right now, not in what is to come or what to do next, or not in what you're gonna do right now, but just like Solomon, stop and enjoy. God has given you gifts for you to enjoy right now, no matter what your circumstances are. Could you just slow down and appreciate that? And maybe during these last worship songs, if you're not singing, let your heart, your mind, just replay some of the gifts God has given you right now to give you joy. God, we thank you so much for your love for us, for the gifts you place in our life to give us joy. Forgive us, forgive me for the times we're just running ahead and not paying attention and not listening, and just help us to slow down and to focus on the joy you have for us right now. Your compassions, your mercies are new every day. Great is your faithfulness. We thank you that no matter what we have going on in life, we have you, the secret to our souls and our contentment. In Christ's name.